This evening, I want to consider the astonishing and amazing love of the Son of God, the one who created a universe, and that in the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One so great, so glorious, gave himself for me because he loved me. The Christian is one who is amazed every day at what God has done, what Christ has done. He realizes that God and Christ are holy and righteous. He realizes that he has sinned, we have sinned, we have disobeyed God. And so serious is this sin against God, a righteous, holy God who hates sin. We have dared to disobey our Maker. The Christian realizes that he's deserving by nature of eternal punishment. There's nothing he can do to save himself. Try as hard as he can't make himself perfect. The great need was of salvation. Real salvation. And only one can deliver us. Only one can take the punishment our sins deserve. And that was God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, even if God loves me, would he be willing to give his Son, whom he loves deeply, to take the punishment for my sins? What suffering to Christ when he was in Gethsemane. He was in agony. And here is the wonder of wonders. God in his great love was willing to give his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to come and suffer and die for sinners. Now this morning, I want to consider the Christian's response to that love. That amazing love. Is our heart filled with love and awe to Christ? Are we thrilled every day of having received so much from him? Is there a sense of wonder? Let me say, my Savior, my Lord. Is love to him the great motive of our Christian living and service? Now I want to consider this in the words of John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. He, just as Jesus speaking, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We must never doubt God's willingness to bless his children, his people. It is very clear, the verses that we're going to be looking at in a moment. But I don't want you to leave this building this morning without a deep burning conviction in your heart of the willingness of God to bless. Consider, for example, the words in John 10, verse 10, where Jesus said this, "I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." He was talking there, eternal life. And you think, what more can he say? "I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." Peace, abundant joy in Christ. Oh, that we may realize God's willingness to bless his people. Well, now we come to look at John chapter 14 in these verses 21 to 23. And we notice the importance of love to Christ. You see in verse 21, we have these words. Jesus says, "He that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And then in verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I'm sure we are conscious that our love to Christ should be stronger. J.C. Ryle said, "Of all the things that will surprise us in the resurrection morning, this, I believe, will surprise us most, that we did not love Christ more before we died." The Christian should be amazed. He was deserving of eternal punishment. And yet God, Son Jesus Christ, the Christians can say, "He loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian realizes he doesn't deserve this. I'm not worthy. And God has given so much. And he thinks of the love of God, the love of Christ. His heart is filled with love to God, love to his Savior. And that is his great motive of living. "Lord, you've done so much. I'm not deserving of all this. I want now to love you as I ought to please you, to serve you." Therefore, what motivates or should motivate Christian living and service is love to God, love to Christ. Not so much a sense of duty or doing things because we feel it ought to be done or things we ought to do or doing it because what things that other people expect us to do or simply to be well thought of by others. We shouldn't be doing things in a mechanical way with a heart burning with love to our Savior, feeling it is the very least we can do for him. Remember the words of Christ to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 16. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Imagine now the Son of God who made the universe saying to you individually, your name, if I use my name, you put your name, "David, do you love me? I died for you." Consider these very disturbing words of our Lord to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 2 to 3. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. We see the Lord Jesus Christ commending this church in several areas. Astonishing, really. Labor, he saw their toil, their hard work, diligence and effort for Christ. One commentator writes, a church bustling with spiritual activity. Everyone labors together with God. So we see the Christians in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, were hard workers. And then we've got this word patience, patient endurance. They endured hardships. They endured the opposition they may meet because they were Christians and belonged to Christ. But they continued witnessing to their Savior. They didn't give in the pressure to conform in the world. They were sound in doctrine. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And then in verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted, not become weary in service for Christ. One commentator writes, they knew the costliness of discipleship, the daily denying of self, taking up the cross and following Jesus in a world that is hostile to him, and so often hostile to those who are his. They did not flinch, flag, or faint. And you think, what a church. Amazing. However, Jesus goes on in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church in Ephesus had left the love that they once had. They still loved Christ, but it was not as it once was. Not burning in their hearts. Love for God, love for Christ, was beginning to lessen. For example, if you have a husband and wife, the housewife, for example, can be very diligent and faithful to her husband, doing much activity, and all the time there may be the lessening of love. And so the Christian can attend Christian duties. At the same time, sadly, their love to Christ may be getting less. Serving Christ becomes more mechanical. The thrill of being a Christian diminishes. The wonder of being a child of Almighty God begins to fade. So solemn is this in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave this warning to the church in Ephesus in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Candlestick there is referring to the church, as we see from Revelation 1. And Christ is saying they will cease to be a church. And you think, here is a church, so active. But you see, what is the great motive? The Son of God loved me. That's amazing. And gave himself for me. Our love to Christ should be our supreme love. We treasure him above everything else in life. And if we truly love him, we spend time with him, reading the Bible, praying, striving to do that which is pleasing to him. Our hearts will echo the words of the hymn, Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee. Isn't that so true? When we're conscious of the love of Christ, every object teems with joy, our hearts are filled with joy, even though we may be going through difficult and troubling times. We love Christ for what he is in himself, the greatness of his being, the sovereign Lord, the one who created the billions of stars. We love him, the eternal, almighty, unchanging God. We consider his holiness and his righteousness, and we're humbled. And we love him because he loved us and he gave himself for us. He died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And he wants the Christian to be with him forever in heaven. That's how deeply he loves the Christian. When a Christian loves Christ, that love to Christ extends to everything about Christ, his commands, as well as his promises. We love the place where he is worshipped, and we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. Again, that's so true, isn't it? The joy that we have in him, earthly joys, don't compare to that. We love his people. We love to worship Christ with other Christians. We love his cause. Now, it's true that all true Christians have something of that, but there may be differences of degrees of their love. And so we're given next here the test of our love to Christ. How can I know how much I love Christ? And we're told in verse 21 of John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. We treasure the commandments of the Son of God. They're the ones of him who gave himself for us. The one we love, my Lord, my Savior. We long to know more about his teaching. We delight in his word. What does it mean to keep his commandments, word? Well, we keep firstly in our minds. We get to know them. We read the Bibles. We come to be aware of them. We meditate upon them. And then we lay them up as the most precious treasure. And how we long, long to keep them. And of course, obedience is so important. Do we try with all our heart to keep his commands? We all fall short in many ways, we all know that. But are we earnestly trying to keep his commands? Let me remind you of some of his words and commands given in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In Matthew 5, verse 27 to 28, Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Further on, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44, you have heard that it was been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And one last example, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Those are some of the commands of our blessed Savior. J.C. Ryle said, how is it that people often ask that so many professing believers have so little happiness in their religion? How is it that so many know little of joy and peace in believing and go mourning and heavy-hearted to heaven, towards heaven? The answer to these questions is a sorrowful one, but it must be given. Few believers attend as strictly as they should to Christ's practical sayings and words. There's far too much loose and careless obedience to Christ's commandments. There's too much forgetfulness that while good works cannot justify us, they are not to be despised. Let these things sink down into our hearts. If we want to be eminently happy, we must try to be eminently holy, keeping his commandments. Amazed at the great love of one so mighty towards me. Amazed at the extent that he was willing to suffer for me. I said, Lord, I want to live for you. Now, there's a very wonderful promise in these verses, in John chapter 14. We're told that we too will be loved by the Father and Christ. In John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, such a person will be loved by the Father. What wonderful words those are. Who has complete control over everything. The universe, loved by him. We know that the Father's love is set upon his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. And when he sees people loving his Son, he loves them. Now, before we proceed any further, I must try and make clear the kind of love that is being considered here. We're not talking here about the general love of God and benevolence of God to all people, such as in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not considering that kind of love here. Nor are we considering the special love that God has towards the Christian, to all who come to Christ in repentance and faith for salvation. God loves those who belong to him, his children, He loves them with a special love. And he will always love them. Even if they are lukewarm, even if they backslide, he will restore them, chastise them if necessary. But it is an everlasting love. But the love that we're talking about here in these verses in John is not that kind of love either. What we are considering here is the love of delight, the love of being well pleased. Consider, for example, a human father's love to his child. Now, he always loved his child because that child is his. But if his child is good and obedient, how well pleased he is. And he will show his love to that child in many ways that he would not if the child was disobedient. His child, he loves, but when he sees his child responsive and obedient, so he shows his love. Now, so it is with our Heavenly Father with regards to Christians. If we are not diligent in seeking to be obedient, we are still his children. He loves us deeply. But he will not make us so much aware and bless us so much with that sense of his presence and his love being poured out in our hearts. But those who seek diligently to keep Christ's words, seek to be obedient to do his words more and more in their lives, the Father would take a delight in such a Christian and show the smiles of his love and his favor, many tokens, show more of his presence and his love. Think of that expression in Romans, the love of God poured out into our hearts. How can you describe that? He will assure such a Christian of his love, and he will let such a Christian know that he loves him. This is the sense in which his meaning here will be loved by my Father. A conscious experience of his love. And the words of Jesus, I would love him. It'd be a love that shares with a Christian. Lets us know that we are loved as we read the Bible. Truths come home powerfully. Our heart is gripped. We're moved of awe as we come to him in prayer. How real. We're in the presence of God as his child. And God gives many delightful displays of his love. At times when we can know a joy that passes expression. Think of the love and the fellowship of the one whom we're delighting in, the one who is over all, who controls everything in the whole world, the whole universe. We're knowing his love. His delight in us. One way this love is shown, as Jesus says, he will manifest himself to us. Reveal himself. We will know his presence and his love, and it will thrill us. We will have assurance that he is our Savior. And even if we're going through difficult and troubled times, what peace, what joy we have in Christ. We will know his love, his comfort, his nearness. And then you've got these remarkable words, the Father and Son coming to us. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice those words. We will come to him. Make our abode, make our home with him. What amazing words, the Father and the Son will come to us. Make their home with us. A Christian may not be gifted, and may not be very able, but he loves Christ. To such, Jesus says concerning the Father and himself, we will come to him. The home there, speaking of very close fellowship, abode or home, speaking of a permanent dwelling, not temporary lodgings, experiencing the presence of the Father and the Son. What one commentator wrote about, as John is thinking of here, is in verse 23, is that state of the believer by which he experiences the immediate presence of the deity. It's not occasional, it's not passing. The High and Holy One takes up permanent residence. Now we know that every true Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We know that Christ dwells in us by his Spirit, every Christian. But what he's saying here in verse 23, the Father and the Son will come to us, is dealing with that conscious enjoyment of the presence and love of God, and what a difference that makes. Not all have the same degree of that. And our hearts are overwhelmed. How wonderful you are, Lord. Thrilling every day. Just amazed that we are Christians. And those who keep the commandments of Christ are those who love him. Christ will manifest himself to them. There'll be a consciousness of his presence. We will know the Father and the Son in a deeper way. What amazing and wonderful truths that we can know that in our lives and in our being. Live in the daily enjoyment of the Father and the Son, knowing that one day we're going to be with them forever. Everything will be perfect. One Christian writer said this about the love of God. The sweetest experience is when his love says, I have made you so much like my Son that I delight to see you and be with you. You are a pleasure to me because you are so radiant with my glory. The sweetest experience is conditional on our transformation into the kind of people whose emotions and choices and actions please God. Do you think such a Christian will remain the same? Oh, his love, his devotion, his zeal. What do we know of these things ourselves? Are we habitually knowing the presence of God, the presence of Christ? Remember the words in 1 John 1, verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amazing. I think I can walk every day with Almighty God as my Father and with Jesus Christ. Is this an everyday experience for us? Let us take great care that we do not grieve our Lord in any way. We are conscious that we fall short in many ways, but are we sincerely desiring with all our heart to please him? the more ardent our love, the more uniform our obedience, the more we will know the manifestation of the divine love. Listen to Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 19th century, as he was speaking on John 14, verse 23. I mean to go in for this blessing by God's gracious help. Will you not, my brother, my sister? Can any of you be content to live a lower life than is possible to you? I hope you will not be. He goes further on, he says, in this prayer, Lord, help me to love Jesus. Set my soul on fire with love to him. Lord, enable me to keep all his words and never to trifle with his truth in anything. And then, Father, look upon me with complacency. Take me such that thou canst take delight in me. See the resemblance of thy Son in me, because thou hast made me to be like him. And then, Father and Savior, come and abide with me forever and ever. Amen. And Spurgeon then adds, such a prayer as that, truly presented, will be answered, and the Lord shall get glory from it. If we pray like that with all our heart, knowing God's willingness to bless his people, that prayer will be answered. And we will know the love of God and the love of Christ in a deeper, more wonderful way. And every day our hearts will be thrilled. What a Savior. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we're just amazed at all your love to us. Forgive us our sins, Father. And we do pray earnestly that we may love you as we ought to, that we may seek to keep your commandments diligently. And then, O Lord, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, come and dwell with us. Manifest your love to us. We know, Lord, your willingness to bless your people. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.